Good evening.
I'd like to start the meeting tonight by singing number 23 on your hymn sheet. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God on the cross,
on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross, on the cross. Oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, draw near and see the Savior
to sing another hymn, but I'm going to tell a little story first. When I was probably 13 or 14 years old, I was in junior high school in Walla Walla, where I was born and raised. And in junior high, there was three grades, 7th, 8th, and 9th. And so one day a popular singer came to school and he sang a whole bunch of popular songs. He was a pretty good singer. Had a great big belly on him and they can really pump it out. But at the end of his program, he gets up to the microphone and says, "I asked your principal if I could sing my favorite song, and he said I could. And the song was, 'How Great Thou Art.'" That's the one I want to sing. I think most of you know some of it, at least a little bit of it. And you can accompany me. We don't have the words to it, but I know it by heart in English and Spanish. So I think we'll sing it in English, though, tonight here. Anyhow, you can follow me. It's one of my favorite songs. O Lord my God, when I in
awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe is. Sings my soul. How great thou art.
chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." A little further down, verse 26, John answered him, this is John the Baptist, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized." Verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, I just want to speak about the Lord Jesus this evening. And it's interesting, there are four books of the Bible. The first verse talks about the beginning. This is one of them. In the beginning was the Word. We're talking about someone who is eternal. And I have a tough time grasping that in my mind, someone who always was. Everybody we know in this world has their beginning and their ending. But here's one who always was there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. In other words, he was a distinct personality in the Godhead. When it talks about the Word here, it's not talking about the Father. Not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last phrase says, and the Word was God. Because in every sense of the word, He was God over all things, blessed forever. Incredibly wonderful that we can come to know Him. My concern here tonight is, I'm not sure that everybody here truly knows Him, has truly bowed to own Him as Lord. When we lived in Bolivia, Barb and I were married in 1974, and we arrived in Bolivia the first days of 1975. And right next door to the meeting room, there was a lot vacant, and we purchased that lot and decided to build a house there. Anyhow, we made a contract with the brother in the assembly there. And he subcontracted another young man who was good at building. And so he was working with us there the whole time we were building the house. After we were done building, he went off in some other direction, and I lost track of him because he evidently went to get work some other area of the country. One day, after maybe a couple of years, I met him in the marketplace. I say, where have you been? We've been wondering where you are. He was breaking bread at the Lord's table, and I was concerned about him. Oh, don't worry about me. I'm all right. I'll be back to meeting. Don't worry about me. Well, I didn't see him from then on again. It was a long time. If you had come to Montero, Bolivia, where we lived, it's a town in the Amazon basin of Bolivia. They use motorcycles to do taxi work. So instead of getting into a taxi, you just get on the back of the motorcycle and ask them to take you where you want to go. And so there's a lot of these that work that way. But all of a sudden, these taxi drivers on motorcycles started disappearing. And they appeared dead on the side of the road. Nobody knew who was doing this. One and again, they kept appearing. And one day, they found a man on the side of the road. Somebody had put a bullet into his head from behind, but the bullet must have gone around the skull and it didn't kill him. And they brought him into the hospital, and they found out who it was who was doing this. It was that young man that I broke bread with. And it was at that time in Bolivia a military government. And you know, when they have a military government, they don't take the cautions that they might with the elected government. And they examined him, and he confessed to having killed 12 men, taking their motorcycles and selling them. There was such a tremendous upheaval in the city of Montero, they wanted to lynch him. Pull him out of the jail and lynch him on the spot. They had to take him to a different part of the country. And the military government has their ways of dealing with those kind of people. And under pretense of doing an investigation as to where he had sold one of those motorcycles, they took him out into the country where he said he sold it. And the police acted like they were watching carefully. All of a sudden, here he takes off for the jungle. And they holler at him, and he doesn't stop. And they pull out their pistols. And he was ushered into a lost eternity. I didn't hear it till later, but he had promised, when I get free, I'm going to do even worse than this. I was shocked in extreme. Is it possible that I broke bread with a man who is now burning in hellfire? I fear that's the case. And I'm not saying that anybody here has done such terrible crimes. But what it makes me scared is that there are those who are careless as to the Lord's things, that don't seem to have any care in their souls about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell who you are. But God is looking at you, and you can't fool Him. You can fool me. Lots of people have. You can't fool God. You've got to be real with God. Since I've got back to the States to live, I'm acquainted in different parts of the States with at least 4 young men who were at the Lord's table. Today they say they're atheists. How can I explain that? That's why I'm intense tonight. I don't know where you are here in this room, but please be real with God, because it's your eternal destiny that's at stake. And so here we have in the first chapter of John the person of the Lord Jesus Christ presented. And you know, it's best to begin when we talk about any story at the beginning. And so we have the beginning here. In the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And the Word was with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. And the Word was God. He is God. Blessed forever. And then it says, the same was in the beginning with God, because there are those who teach that Jesus became the Son of God in our incarnation. That is not the truth. He was eternally the Son of God. But then notice verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's interesting to me to see the importance of the fact that He is the Creator of all things. And so when we have the person of the Lord Jesus presented, not only in John 1, but in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, each place speaks specifically that He is the Creator of all things. And that's why I enjoy that hymn, How Great Thou Art. Do you get a glimpse of how great He is? We don't have a clue. Living in Bolivia, I sometimes was on the high altiplano. You know, in Bolivia, actually in the southern Peru, as the Andes Mountains comes down the west coast of South America, it divides into 2 ranges, what they call the inner and the outer Andes. And in between those 2 ranges is what is called the Altiplano. It's approximately 12,000 feet altitude. But I must say, it was a thrill to me. I remember being at a conference in Cerrillo in the south part of Bolivia. And at night, before the moon came up, to view the stars. Incredible, beautiful. The stars you could see so clearly, and not only the stars, but you could actually see with your naked eye other galaxies, the little clouds of light here and there, other galaxies. It was so clear, the atmosphere. And my children love to know that I love the study of the stars. And, you know, I have a book at home that says There are approximately 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. I was talking to the young people singing at a Burbank conference one time, and I mentioned that. And the young man came up to me afterwards and says, you know what? It's closer to 200 billion. Wow, I said, thanks a lot. But since then, I was drawn to my attention a Christian astronomer on the internet that says now it's closer to 300 billion. Do you grasp what that means? I mean, I think there's 8 billion people that live on planet Earth. 300 billion stars in one galaxy. That book I have at home says that they approximately calculate there's 250 billion more galaxies. But that's a number that is obsolete now, too. And on the internet, I saw some time ago that Christian astronomers said with the telescopes they send into space, they calculate anywhere between 2 to 4 trillion galaxies more. This is the man we're talking about. This is the man that hung on that cross to save my soul. It just does something to me to realize how great he is. Do you get a picture of it? Do you know who you're talking about when we talk about this person? Then in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What is light for? What if he lights it here? What's it for? I don't hear any noise. I don't hear them saying anything. What's the purpose? The light is so that we can see clearly. And in the presence of the person of the Lord Jesus, you can see things clearly that you would not see otherwise. The light shineth in darkness. This is the trouble. Man was in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Shine a searching church light into the face of a blind man. How much can he see? Nothing. What's the problem? He's blind. Now we come to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. It's not John that wrote the gospel. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Isn't that amazing? Man was so blind, they didn't get it. He was born in Bethlehem, and his poor mother had to go out into the stable where the animals were to give birth to the one who was the creator of the whole universe. Incredible story. The angels came. I don't think they had ever seen their creator before. And they probably said, what is going on here? These people that have the Bible, where are they? Don't they understand what has happened here? No, they didn't understand. So the angels went off and looked for the shepherds out into the field, and the shepherds were the first human beings to come and witness this wonderful sight. The creator of the universe laid in a manger, dressed in swaddling clothes. You know what? That little baby, newborn baby, was controlling the whole universe by the word of his power. That's who he was. Incredibly wonderful. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Very few people really grasped who he was. He came unto his own, the Jewish people that had the scriptures in their hands. And his own received him not. Isn't that tragic? Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Remember a young man in Bolivia that came to our house in Cochabamba when we lived there. And he was in tears. He wanted to be saved. He said, I don't know what to do to be saved. They tell me I have to repent. I don't know how to repent. What do I have to do? So he was a student in studying law at the university. I said, here, I want you to read me a verse. And I had him read verses 11 and 12, or 10, 11, and 12. And I said, I want you to read that, and then you tell me. You're a student of law, and you know what words mean, so tell me, what does it say you have to do to receive him? So he read that verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He thought a little bit and said, believe on his name. You got it. Trust him. He is worthy to be trusted. And it's a belief of the heart. It's not a belief of the head. I sometimes give the illustration. If you tell me, come up here and tell me, Bob, now I don't want you going back the same way to the hotel. There's a danger up there and you could get killed. And I say, okay, I believe you, brother. But you see me get out, get in my car, and go right down that way. Do I really believe you? No. My actions show I don't believe it. When I see people who say they're Christians, but they're going on just the same way as any unbeliever does, I have my question marks pretty serious. I can't tell. The Lord knows them that are his. But Scripture says clearly, by their fruits ye shall know them. And if there are not fruits of a believer, there is reason to put question marks on the reality of their faith. I say that not to cause you to doubt God's word, but to make it serious. Repentance toward God means a change in your thinking. And people think in North America that I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go my way. There's been no repentance there. And they need to surrender and to trust in the Lord Jesus instead of themselves. Oh, how important these points are. And then it says in verse 13, which were born not of the of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, we were born the first time, not by our own will. You didn't decide to be born. No, it was your parents that wanted children, and as a result, you were born. Now, to be born again? Is it by your will? Pretty clear. God wants children in his family. Yeah, you say, I made a decision to accept Christ. That might be true. I don't say that's wrong. But why did you make that decision? Is because God wanted children in his family. And I think it's so beautiful. Born again. Not by the will of man, but by the will of God. So wonderful. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. First time I was born, it was by corruptible seed. That's why I got gray hairs. That's why my knees kind of hurt me at times. No problem. I can bear with that a little while until the trumpet sounds. But the next time we're born is by a seed that is incorruptible. I love that. The life that I have is a life that can never be corrupted. Wonderful. But then it says in verse 14, and this is the only reference in the Gospel of John to the Lord's human birth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't this beautiful? Word was made flesh. God became flesh so that we can know Him. The title, the Word of God that we have in verse 1 is an interesting title too. I sometimes say it this way to young people. If I stood up here, instead of saying anything, just looked at you, you would look at me and say, what in the world is he thinking? It's only when I open my mouth and use words, then you understand what I'm thinking. And God is so incredibly mighty, so incredibly infinite, there's no way that you and I could have any idea of who he was until the Lord Jesus came. He is the Word of God. He is the full expression of all that God is. Incredibly wonderful that we can know God in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, God is light and God is love. So when we talk about God is light, it's that truth that it speaks about in verse 14 at the end. When it speaks of God is love, it's that grace that it speaks of there too. You know, we can be sometimes very strict for the truth, but we forget about the side of grace. Or we might be very gracious and we forget about the side of truth. But in the Lord Jesus, those two things were perfectly balanced. I love the story in the fourth chapter of this gospel, meeting with that Samaritan woman outside the city of Samaria. At the side of the well was sitting a man. She didn't know who he was. And he said, "Give me to drink." She says, "How is it you're asking me to drink of a man that's of a woman that's a woman of Samaria?" Because the Samaritans and the Jews don't have anything to do with each other. He didn't even answer her question. He just says, "If you knew who it was that said to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." And so she says, "Sir, give me that living water." That was grace, offering that poor woman water that would satisfy her forever. And then Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." And she says, "I don't have a husband." She thought he would be satisfied with that. And Jesus said, "You said that right. You don't have a husband because you've had five husbands and the one you have right now isn't your husband. You said that right." Can you imagine how she felt? She said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Yeah, he knew everything about her. And yet he was full of grace and truth. He wants to be gracious to you tonight too. But let me tell you, you can't devoid yourself of him knowing every single facet of your life. He's full of grace and truth. Of his fullness. Verse 15. John bear witness of him in Christ, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. What is he talking about? John the Baptist was, and Jesus' mother, John the Baptist's mother and Jesus' mother were cousins. And so they must have perhaps known each other. And John the Baptist knew that Jesus was born about 6 months after him. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. And he recognized that this was no normal person. This was the eternal Son of God. And that says, of his fullness have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But now I want to get down to verse 29 before we get to the end of the meeting. Time's going fast. Next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, what an important message this is. You know, when Abraham was taking Isaac to offer him up on Mount Moriah, after they left the servants behind, Abraham put the wood on Isaac, and he takes the fire in one hand and the knife in another, and they go, the two of them together. And Isaac asks his father, Father, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb? And through all the Old Testament, that's the question that resonates. Where is the lamb that can satisfy all God's just requirements against mankind? Finally here, John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And I just want to talk about that part of the story. When they took the Lord Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem, after his life down here in this world, they condemned him to death. Pilate, the Roman governor, 3 times declares, I find in him no fault at all. And still designates him for the death of the cross, the most awful death possible. And so they take Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem, stretch out those wonderful hands that had done such acts of mercy to all mankind, that it fed the hungry, and they nail them to that cross and lift him up there in the middle of 2 other thieves. And there he hangs. He was crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, according to the record of Scripture. The first 3 hours, men passed in front of him and spit on him, cursed him, jeered him. He said, reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. But the most awful part is when at 12 noon, everything got dark for 3 hours. And in those 3 hours, you don't hear any complaint from that center cross. What happened in those 3 hours? Isaiah the prophet says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was in those 3 hours that God laid on Jesus our sins and iniquities. And God emptied the fury of his wrath against sin on his own beloved Son. We'll never, ever understand the awfulness of those 3 hours. At the very end, there's a cry from that center cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake his son? You know why? He didn't want to forsake you in the lake of fire forever. That's why he laid the punishment on Jesus. So Jesus died. And in John's gospel here, we read the story how a soldier pierced his side and out flowed blood and water. The blood was necessary to take away the guilt of sin and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And so the Lord Jesus died, gave his life, and then 3 days later, on Sunday morning, they went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled to one side, and the women that came saw that he wasn't there. God raised him from the dead. God showed he was fully satisfied with that work of redemption that the Lord Jesus paid on the cross. And it's on that basis that God can extend mercy to every single person on the face of this world if they will only repent and believe the good news of the gospel. Now, where are you in this room? Like I say, I don't know you. But I want you to know that before God, you are exposed completely. And I plead with you tonight to be real with God. You can fool me. You can't fool him. So I ask you to seriously think about your position before God. Have you repented? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Remember that verse we read in chapter 1. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Let's just pray.